Sermon this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through the first verse in verse 13. The title of this morning's sermon is God Protects His Promise. Last week we looked at Abram, how God had given him a promise. And Abram acknowledged that promise faithfully by making offerings to God through the land of Canaan, within the land of Canaan. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that she had. Chapter 13, verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Permit me to pray for God's blessing, and then we will look at what is here. Father in heaven, thank you for this time this morning and for your word and for its truth. May we see light and understanding here. May we see your mercy and your grace here. May we be able to focus on what you are doing and what you are saying, what you are trying to teach us each and every day. For it is truth, and it is our spiritual need to find that truth and to understand it. So we ask for your blessing this morning, for the glory of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, and for the glory of the Father, we pray. Amen. Anytime we're reading scripture, I've said this before, let me just begin with this point again to remind you that anytime you're reading a scripture, you always want to ask the question, to keep them in the back of your mind. What is God doing and what is God saying? Because the Bible is more of a proclamation of His truth for our sakes, and we need to see that. So far in Genesis, we've seen as overarching themes God demonstrating his glorious power through creation. We've also seen that God was demonstrating his grace through a promise. Immediately after the fall, God promised redemption. Genesis 3:15. God also demonstrated his justice through wrath. We saw that in the account of Noah and the flood. God had every right to judge the people in this world because of their sinful, rebellious condition. And this morning we're going to see how God demonstrates his mercy to undeserving sinners. God keeps his promise to provide an eternal blessing of mercy and grace through the line or the seed of Abraham. I'll say that again. God keeps and protects his promise to provide an eternal blessing of mercy and grace through the line and seed of Abraham. We saw that promise given to Abram in Genesis 1, 1 through, chapter 12, 1 through 3. Today's passage begins a bit of a challenge. Many get distracted when they read this passage. Many miss the point, and we must be careful. How are we to find the correct lesson? How are we to see and realize the proper truth that we should glean from this and take home with us? Particularly in the Old Testament, there are a lot of stories told. There is narrative, the accounts of historical things that happened. There is the presentation of God's word, what we read in Scripture. Then there we also need to consider the interpretation, its meaning. What does it reveal? And then there is application, and we need to be a little bit careful with application, because the application, we need to see what was the application to the original audience. What did it mean to them? And then from all of that, we can draw implications. What is there for us? What should we learn from this? We look at their lives, their account, their history, what God was teaching them. How do we look like them? How are we simple? Well, of course, we are sinners like they were. We struggle with doubts and fears just like they did. We stumble in sin just like they did. How are the lessons that God taught them applicable to us? What are the implications there for us? So let's begin looking at the narrative, the story. Genesis 12, 10. Let me just read the first few verses over again. There was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. In God's providence, he caused a great famine in the land of Canaan where Abram was, and he had to travel to Egypt. Egypt was a very powerful political force at that time. They had plenty of money. They had fertile land to grow crops. They went down there for food. Abram was already a man of means. He had a household of servants. He had cattle. He had flocks. They all needed to be fed. So in a caravan, he gathered them all together, and they journeyed to Egypt. And he expected, with everything that he had in tow, to draw some attention when he applied for help at the Egyptian Bureau of Welfare. He's not some pauper coming to ask for some help. They're going to ask him, you have much. Why do you need help? But he became afraid on his way. He planned to deceive. Spoke to Sarai, his wife. To save his own life, he said, Sarai, say that you're my sister. If they think you're my wife, they'll kill me. I don't know that it's helpful right now, but just stop and think. Both Abram and Sarai were in their 70s. And Scripture says, in her 70s, even in her 70s, she was attractive. I don't have time to give you the reasons why I think she was attractive. We do know that at this time, the lifespan of, in Genesis, people were living to 800-900 years, and by now their lifespan had been shortened to around 120 to 160 years. So it could be at that time of our history, 70 was about equivalent to our 30 or 35. But if you wait too long here, we need to see that many people get distracted right here because of what Abram asked his wife to do. And they miss the point of this text. What is God doing and what is God saying? A lot of people take this text, look at Abram's example and say, how to not disrespect your wife. And they include that in a series on improving your marriage. Or, don't be a coward. Defend your family. Have a backbone. Man up. Still all missing the point, but I've seen a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors draw these lessons from this text. That's not what it's about. It's not about being a man's man. It's not a rebuke of Abram. Verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, we don't know how far this went. Scripture does not tell us, but we can assume Pharaoh had a harem. He had probably had many wives. It was usual for kings in that time. We're given no information that she was violated. Probably not. Verse 16, for her sake, Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Pharaoh paid Abram for Sarai. So he came with a great deal of wealth, and now he's got much more. But remember, this is not about Abram. Verse 17, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Here was an unbeliever. Here was someone who did not know the one true God. Here was someone who was already worshipped as a god himself. And he recognized something was wrong. Perhaps he got the truth out of Sarai. Perhaps he brought her into his court and says, what's going on? Why is my family sick? Why are we plagued? So he turns to Abram and asks him. He says, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now there is the presentation, there's the narrative, there's the story of what happened. And remember, it's not about Abram. There might be some lessons we can learn from Abram's poor example, but it's not about Abram. Let's look at the interpretation. And this interpretation is for the original audience, much like the application will be for the original audience. But we can draw implications from it for ourselves. Let's set Abram aside for a moment. Talk just a minute about Moses. Moses, under divine inspiration, wrote these words to give Israel a written record of the history. Moses is the author of Genesis. Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. He is writing this down so that they may have a written record of this is how all things came to be about creation. This is how the nation came to be about God's promise to Abram. And this is how and why Israel came to Canaan, because God promised the land of Canaan as a home for the descendants of Abram. The land of Canaan was promised to Father Abraham and his descendants. And although Abram was old and childless, the promise was to his descendants. Did he deserve it? No. He didn't deserve it. Moses was saying to the original audience, to the people of Israel, before Moses passed away, I want you to see something right here, children of Israel. Abram was a sinner. You are a sinner. Look at the example of how he behaved in Egypt. He made wrong decisions. He made cowardly decisions. He made foolish decisions. Abram was a sinner. People of Israel, you are two sinners. You need to know that your God, who is holy, righteous, justice, is also merciful. And Moses was reminding them that he had been so merciful to them already. I shouldn't have to go through the history of Exodus to reveal that. You should be familiar with it. And Moses was telling them, look at the parallels in this account about Abram. Because of famine, Abram had to go to Egypt for help. Later on, the great grandson of Abram, whose name was Joseph, found himself in Egypt, being prepared of the Lord. And within his lifetime, because of famine, the descendants of Abram, the sons of Jacob, were driven back down to Egypt for help. If you know the story of Exodus, they were there for several generations, perhaps as much as 400 years. And they grew great in number until they were so numerous that the people of Egypt feared them, feared what would happen to them should they ever side with an enemy who might attack Egypt. So they turned them into slaves, brought them into servitude. And the Lord raised up another deliverer and brought plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. So there are parallels, not as great parallels, but Moses was teaching the people of Israel. What's happened to you in your life also happened to our father Abram. He didn't deserve God's mercy and grace, but he received it because God chose him. You didn't deserve God's mercy or grace, but he delivered you from the bondage of slavery into freedom, into liberty. God indeed is merciful, and in doing so, he was protecting his promise. You need to make note of this. Promise was given to Abram, who was married to Sarai. But in this account, the Lord was also protecting Sarai. he wasn't going to let anyone run the risk of becoming her husband. She belonged to Abram. Through their progeny, through their only son, Isaac, would the son of the promise be. Christ would come through the seed of Abraham. So Moses, in sharing the story about Abram, was teaching the people of Israel how merciful God is. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God and faith, and the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So you should begin to understand and see why this passage in Genesis 12 is not about Abram. It's about God keeping his promise. He was protecting both Abram and Sarai. I've made a promise to you, to both of you, and no one is going to disrupt that. Not even the king of Egypt. God was protecting his promise. The application for the people of Israel, we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. I made a covenant promise with your fathers. You keep covenant with me about that same problem, that same promise, that same covenant, and you shall receive my blessing. Live according to God's word. That's what they were being taught. That's what they were being told then, because God keeps his promises. So we have the presentation, the story, the narrative. We have interpretation, what it meant for the people of Israel. And the application, calling them to be obedient to the promises of God, the promises of his word. And to know that he would never leave them and never forsake them. Implication for us. Abram needed to go to Egypt for provision. When he went to them in fear of what they might do to him. His decision was made out of fear. It wasn't his decision to go, it was his decision about what to do when he got there to keep his own skin safe. That was made out of fear. He intended, deliberately planned to deceive the people of Egypt, to deceive the king of Pharaoh. Implication for us, for you and I, do not let your fear of this world cause you to compromise your faith in the promise of God. Do not let your fear of this world cause you to compromise your faith in the promise of God. We see too much of that these days. We see too much compromise in churches, accepting practicing sin within their congregations, allowing practicing sinners openly, proudly preach from their pulpits. Brothers and sisters, you cannot place your hope in this world. You're asked, you're instructed, even by Jesus himself, to pray for this world. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Pray for your enemies. Pray even for those who persecute you. But don't place your hope in them. Place your hope in the Lord. Place your hope in his word. I saw someone say this past week, the most accepted discrimination today is the discrimination against Christians. Don't you dare say anything about a homosexual or a transgender or someone of another color or someone of another race. But it's free and open to say anything you can against Christians or Christianity, particularly if those Christians are faithful to the Word of God. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the Republic National Convention. But what I did see, I did notice that the Republic National Convention was very careful to be inclusive of many religions. They even had a Sikh leader pray to the Sikh God, Waheguru. They seemed to want to make sure include every religion, every faith that they possibly could. They even allowed a porn star to speak, and LGBTQ activists to speak. So I don't think that we can place a lot of hope in the Republic National Convention, or the Republican National Convention. If he survives until Election Day, I will probably vote for Mr. Trump, because he's like the judges in Israel. He is far from being perfect, but the Lord may be raising him up for such a time as this, just to protect the liberty of our nation. I don't know that he's going to help that much any other way. So I don't place a lot of hope in him. If he is elected, I will continue to pray for the church, and I will continue to pray for the nation, because the church needs to be revived and the nation needs to be renewed. But I don't place much hope in any man. Do not let your fear of this world cause you to compromise your faith in the promise of God. And do not let your fear of this world cause you to keep your mouth shut about your faith in this world. Share the gospel. Speak truth. Do not apologize for it. God has been merciful to sinners. He has been merciful to you and I. He has been merciful every day to me, and I don't deserve it. He was merciful to Abraham, although he was foolish. That's what this message is about. That's what this passage is about. He was merciful to Israel, although while they were in Egypt, they became very comfortable. They were at ease. They had food. They had provision. They had homes. They had forgotten about the promise of their homeland. One of the providential reasons God brought slavery upon Israel was to make them uncomfortable in Egypt. They weren't supposed to stay there. So God tested and tried them until they squealed. They called out to God for deliverance. Now you're ready. Now I will take you home. And he raised up a deliverer. He was merciful to sinners then. They had become very comfortable. They were at ease. They weren't willing to go. He had to drive them to his promise. I borrowed a term from a previous pastor of mine that God loves to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. He used the crooked stick of slavery and oppression to drive Israel to promised land. And if you remember the story of Exodus, they went kicking and screaming all the way. Oh yeah, they were glad to get out, but once they got to the Red Sea, they started to complain. Once they got across the Red Sea, they started to complain. Once they got thirsty, they complained. Once they got hungry, they complained. But God protected them and fed them, provided for them all the way. And early on, even then, they made an idol. He is merciful to sinners. Mercy is the fulfillment of God's love and justice. None of us deserve it. We all deserve judgment. We all have broken God's law. And he desires justice. He requires justice. And justice in our day and our time has become a word that's been kind of twisted and perverted. We misunderstand it. We associate it with social needs. Let's just make everyone equal and then we will have justice. That's a lie. That's not true. When someone is sinned against, or when someone is violated, whether by thievery or by death or by any kind of harm, they become a true victim, and according to God's law, and even by God's or man's civil laws, in every legal law that man has drawn from Scripture, the victim requires to be made whole. Justice must be paid to the victim. It's the same way with God. His law has been broken. We're not really comfortable with saying that he, in a sense, is the victim. His law has been broken. We are the violators. He demands justice. But those of us who recognize that can do nothing to offer him anything that would make this breach of his covenant promise whole. So he provides the justice. He has given us his sinless, perfect Son, his only Son, on the cross, to take upon himself your sin and mine, to take upon his body and in his bones the wrath of his Father for your salvation and your redemption. Story has been told, I don't know if this is true or not, about Emperor Napoleon. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. The mother said to Napoleon, I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. Napoleon said, your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. And this great emperor replied, well then, I will have mercy. If this story is true, he understood what mercy meant. It's not deserved, but it's something that is given. And we see that in God giving his Son for our salvation. God demonstrates his glorious power through creation. God demonstrated his grace through the promise, through a promise. God demonstrated his justice through wrath. God demonstrates his mercy to undeserving sinners. In Genesis chapter 12, and in every day of your life, God keeps and protects his promise to provide an eternal blessing of mercy and grace through the line and seed of Abraham. And it is culminated in the Son, Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this day for your word and its truth, and we pray that its power might pierce our hearts, that we may see our own need for mercy, and that we may receive the gift of grace. Lord, we are sinners. I am a sinner. And I love your grace. It is more than I could ever dream or ask. But in this grace, I also recognize that mercy has been given that I did not deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve condemnation. Thank you for the grace that comes in Christ Jesus. Help us this day to adore him and honor him with our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord this morning through tithes and